Good morning. Welcome to Landmark Missionary Baptist Church. I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Romans this morning. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Lord willing, we'll finish the message this morning, unless he's willing that we have another week in it. But Romans chapter 10, we've got about another 10 verses or so that we're going to try to get through here today. But if that doesn't work, that's okay. We are looking at a message this morning entitled, A Compelling Gospel Message to Believe. A Compelling Gospel Message to Believe. This is maybe a little bit different than what you would normally hear in a title such as this. The truth of the matter is that most will never receive the gospel message. They will never receive the gospel message. There are countless people, billions of people that have heard the gospel message since the Lord Jesus Christ. And most of them have never received that gospel message. They have just put it off. But there's a compelling message. And not just because of the content of the message itself, of the gospel itself, that Jesus died for our scriptures, Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried in the third day, he rose again according to the scriptures. That gospel, that he is our atonement, that he is our reconciliation, that he is the one that is our pardon, that he is the one who is our redeemer, and all of those other glorious benefits that we have to receiving him as our Savior. But there's a compelling reason, there's several compelling reasons that I want us to look at. Before we get into that, just some reminder as far as where we have come to. When we look in Romans chapter 10 here this morning in this message, we should understand that the truths of Romans 10 and verses 12 through 21, they extend back to chapter 9. There's so much that it was packed in chapter 9 and what we saw there. Why did Israel not achieve righteousness? Why did they not achieve it? A threefold reason is there is that, number one, they wouldn't look to God in faith. And this is what we saw in Romans chapter 9 and verses 31 and 32, is that they would not look to God in faith. Secondly, we see out of that that they attempted to establish their own righteousness as a substitute for what God required. And thirdly, they rejected the Messiah and his atonement. Chapter 10 expands and develops these truths regarding Israel and Israel's lost unbelieving condition by confirming the ignorance of their zeal that only served their own self-righteousness. And instead of acknowledging Jesus' vicarious sacrifice, that Jesus took care of what was needed for them. We find here that Paul goes on to describe their condition, that they could not find forgiveness or eternal life. They found it very difficult. Why? Because they established themselves in their own merits. They didn't see Jesus as the end of the law, or that the law looked unto all the ceremonies. Everything that was there in the Old Testament was focused on the person, Lord Jesus Christ, on their Messiah and what he would accomplish on the cross. So they found it difficult to come unto the Lord Jesus Christ. They looked at him, he was really the stumbling block that was there. There were two requirements of just what needs to be believed. And it is that they looked at the Messiah and they saw him as the Lord Jesus. They saw him as the Savior. They saw him as the King. They saw him as the fulfillment this way. And they looked to the resurrection. They saw the resurrection as a real event that took place rather than denying it. Seeing that it was the apex, that it was the summit of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross through his sacrifice, that it was received to the Father. They just couldn't fathom that. As a matter of fact, the things that they thought that they needed to do, we find that it's here in Romans chapter 10 that leads up to this passage that we're going to look at here this morning, is that they thought, well, do we need to bring Christ down? Do we need to bring the Messiah down? That would have been far from their thoughts, I suppose. Or do we need to resurrect him from the grave? Trying to do things that God never required. Looking at something else that was altogether different than what was required. That's just simple repentance of what they believed in the past all the sinful things that they believe and that they've done, and just to look on the Lord Jesus Christ, to have a faith that way, to believe God's message. So simple. That message is near. It's a message that went out to the nations. It went out to them definitely no later than we find in Acts chapter 2 that when the Spirit of God was, that Jesus baptized his church with the Spirit of God, and you see the fullness of the gospel that comes out, that it was proclamated unto the Jews that came from multiple nations and that they themselves would go back to. So this is the background. This is what we see here. As we look in Romans 10 here, and let's go ahead and begin reading in verse 12 through the end of the chapter here. Paul writes, he says, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Esaias saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, the sound went out into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Esaias is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying. Heavenly Father, God, we pray as we look into your word this morning, God, that you would give us an understanding. God, help us to see that the gospel is compelling. It's compelling for several reasons. God, help us to understand, help us to fathom what it is here. God, help us to take the message of the gospel unto the lost, to remind your own of the greatness of it. God, may you enrich us this morning according to your purpose and for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So most will never receive the gospel. They will never believe it. But the scriptures have declared that there will be and there has been a remnant that God has preserved for himself. God compels the Jew, he compels the Gentile to believe and to receive the gospel for several reasons. I want to see those reasons here this morning, but let us today see that God provides to us a compelling gospel, a good news that is to be believed, that is to be received. That he confirms that he calls Jews and Gentiles unto salvation for them to call unto him in saving faith, to look unto him for forgiveness and everlasting life, and that when a person calls unto him, God's promises is that he will save them. This is the promise that we see here and that we see in other places. Number two, God provides a compelling gospel or good news by establishing the process in the commission that he has ordained. God established a commission. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel, he tells them. He uses his church, the Lord's church, to send men to preach the gospel, of which they do, so the audience may hear the gospel and so that they would believe the gospel and so that they would call on the Lord Jesus Christ. They would call unto God for him to save them. Number three, God provides a compelling gospel to believe because it has been proclaimed by preachers and teachers, of which some have believed. Some have believed. And for those who do not believe and receive it, God's hand is still stretched out. It's still stretched out towards them. So this morning, I want us to see three points here. I want us to understand there are several compelling reasons. Once again, not because of the greatness of what was executed, what was accomplished in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and the validation of it through the resurrection. But rather, I want us to see there's a compelling gospel that is to be believed is because of God's call unto men to believe that message. God personally calling men, God personally sending men unto them, that there's a commission that God has for His church, for those of His church to go to preach that message of the gospel. And thirdly, the consideration of the gospel itself. That it should just be believed. It should be understood. It should be received in this way. That it's a time to jump on the bandwagon, if I can put it that way, with those who have already believed the message. That there was something that was compelling. So number one this morning, the call of God is compelling, is a compelling reason to believe the message. First truth I want us to see this morning that the gospel is compelling is that God calls people unto salvation. He calls them, and when they call unto Him, He saves. This is what He does. In verses 12 and 13, once again, we find this in our text. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The revelation of God's call is to both Jew and Gentile. Let there be not a mistake that people would have that God's message is only limited to a specific people. From our perspective, the Word of God is universally to be given. And you find that though God may know whom He is going to save and who will respond to the gospel message, God is not a respecter of persons regarding the gospel. God does not choose people and prefer one person over another person because of who they are and what they have done. God does not prefer people in that way, but God does prefer some to others. You just said He doesn't prefer. Yeah, He's not a respecter of persons. And that He looks at humanity and He says, well, I'm going to choose that person because they can do this for me, or they have done this, and because they've got great credentials, or their moral character is pretty good and I don't have to work with them as much. I have any of those reasons. But He does prefer people. He does prefer to bring some unto Himself, and He does prefer to call out a people for His name's sake. We find the truth that God so chose Abraham in the Old Testament amongst all other men that existed during that time. And from Abraham, He would make a nation, Israel. And when we look in Deuteronomy chapter 7, and we begin reading in verse 6, we see that it tells us, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself above all people that are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Why did He do it? Well, He had sworn an oath. Why did He swear the oath? Because He wanted to. Because that's what grace is about. That's what God's favor is about. He determined to do that. We also know this to be true, that is the truth, this truth that God has ordained and He has preferred people unto salvation because of He has promised a people under the sun. Not just nebulous, but He knew exactly each and every person because it was so ordained even from before the foundation of the world. When we look in John chapter 6, we see in John chapter 6 in verses 37 and 39, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Verse 39 tells us, "For this is the Father's will, which He hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose none, but should raise it up again at the last day." And so there is a people that are preferred. But not because of who we are, but because of whom God determined that we should be. And praise God for that truth that exists there, that God is not a respecter in this way. But understand that He doesn't say, "I'm only going to save Jews." And He doesn't say, "You know what, I'm done with the Jewish nation, and now I'm only going to save Gentiles." And yet, if He did that, He would still be righteous in doing it if He decided to do it that way. If he decided that he wanted to save every female and he didn't want to save any of those wretched males, he would be justified in that. If he decided that, you know what, that there was a particular characteristic in their DNA and he wanted to save people for that reason, he would be perfectly righteous in that. But that's not why he did it. Those are not the reasons why he did it. He did it because he determined to be merciful to some. He determined to call someone to himself. But the revelation of God is that it is to for both the Jew and the Gentile, is what the text tells us here. It tells us that this message is a general message that goes out to humanity. And so the revelation of God's call, we find in verse 13, is to whosoever will. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord. Though God will direct this message to his people to receive his gospel, God has ordained his gospel unto the masses. Let us therefore recognize that the call of men into salvation is a message that is to be sent unto the masses. Let us not think in our way that, you know, I want to talk to that person because they seem like me. You know what? They needed it just like you and I need the message, right? But let that not be our reason. Let us follow the truth of Scripture, and that we give the gospel to the whomsoever will. We don't know who they are, but that we just give the gospel. Let us give the gospel unto them. Let us understand that the truth of Acts 17 and verse 30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That's what we need to understand. Now we may determine we're going to give the gospel, because we should give the gospel, but let us not try to be selective one over another in that way. Rather, let's follow the leadership of the Spirit of God to give us the words that need to be spoken. Acts chapter 3 and verses 18 and 19 tell us this, but those things which God before had shown by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Repent. Repent because of the message that has come, because Jesus Christ suffered, because Jesus Christ has gone to the cross. God has ordained that his blessing of salvation will be rich unto any who call unto him for salvation. This is the teaching that we find in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3 through verse 7, where it tells us here, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, or in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through blood, the forgiveness of sins, and look at this, according to the riches of his grace. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That the message that we see that is here, that it's a compelling message because it goes to the masses, because God has directed it to go to the masses. It's a compelling message because God has said, whosoever will call, God will receive, God will save. People in this world in which we live, that they're afraid to step forward. They're afraid to believe something. They're afraid that they're going to be rejected. It's really a great and humbling thing to think, you know, with all of our iniquities, to think about all of our shortcomings, to think about all of our ills that we have in this life, to think about maybe we've got old baggage or we had old baggage, and God says, if you come, I'll receive you. He says, if you'll humble yourself and come, I will receive you. He was, oh, God could never receive me. Yeah, he could. And he does. And he saved the worst of people. The gospel message is meant to give hope unto people. That's one of its chief purposes, is to give hope unto people. And for them to understand that if you come, if you come unto God, he will not cast you out. He will not put his hand up and say, no, you can't come. You come, he will receive you. And so God has ordained that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever is both general, but it is also specific. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord unto salvation, God will save. God has ordained sinners to call unto Him. He doesn't force sinners to do so, though. But what He does do, they voluntarily call. The reason why we voluntarily call, the reason why they voluntarily call, is because God has given a new will. God hath made His people willing on the day of His power. And just as the prophetic account that we find in the 110th Psalm that is yet future to us is the way that God has always saved sinners because we needed help, He changed our will. He gave something to us that we didn't have. He gave unto us that we could believe, because before that we would not believe. So He changed our willer to come unto Him. But how grand, how glorious it is just to think, to contemplate. But you know what? When you came, when I came, God wasn't there with a handout saying, no, you can't come. This is only for these over here. He didn't do it that way. He says, everybody come. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent and to believe upon the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a compelling gospel as well because the commission of God that exists. Because He has said that the gospel should go out. It's here in verses 13 and 14, and even into 15, maybe I should say 14 and 15, that there's several questions that are asked that we see here. There's a revelation of what is given here, and when you read these in order, you see that there is a call that men call. And these questions that are asked, and so you see that which is written about the call, and that there were those that believed, and those that heard, and the preacher that went, and those that sent them. But notice it with me when you look in verse 14 here. The question is asked is, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And then into verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? Four questions. And what is happening here is Paul is driving back. You have a person that calls, but we could say, well, why did they call? Why did it happen? Well, because they believed. But why did they believe? What brought them to that place? Because they heard. Well, how did that happen? Well, because somebody came with a message that was preached. Well, why did that person go with a message? Because they were sent. And so what I want to do here this morning is I want us to take a look at this, but I want to look at it in the reverse order, okay? I want to look at it like we might normally think of it, that they were sent. And so we're going to start with verse 15 in this. We're going to see the last question as the beginning is where we're going to. So rather than driving back, like the Apostle Paul does here, and it's a good way to think about things. We're going to start with 15, the first part here, that how shall they preach except they be sent? There's a sending. The preacher is sent by the direction of the Holy Spirit and with the authority of the local church, is the teaching that we have in the Scriptures. And we'll get there in just a moment. Yes, the commission to preach the gospel came from Jesus, but it was delivered unto those men who represented His church in Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 through 20, where He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things which I have delivered unto you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Or the end of the world. So He tells them this. So He commissions them. And so there's this commission that is here. I bring this out because there are many in this age in which they live, they just say, oh, Jesus is the one who has called me to go preach. And so I just went out and started preaching, and there were some people that believed the gospel message, and we just banded together and we self-constituted ourselves. What about the church that Jesus established during His earthly ministry? Somehow that is missed. I'm glad if the person was saved that he truly got the gospel and he understood the gospel And I can appreciate the truth that, you know what, that he felt compelled to preach that gospel. But we missed a very vital truth in God's word that men are sent. And they're not just sent from heaven above. They're not just given instruction from heaven above. But the word of God teaches us, and it puts before us what we find in Acts chapter 13, that when mission work is to be done and that when people are to go unto the lost, that the Spirit of God does not bypass the church of God. Men will do that because they're ignorant of the Scriptures. I don't mean that in a mean way. I just mean that they're unknowledgeable of what the Scriptures teach. And so what needs to happen? Well, they need to make it right. You can't bypass what's there. Jesus said, "All authority is given unto me. Go ye therefore." And he's talking to the institution of the church, the kind of church that he started during his earthly ministry, to propel that message. So the authority and the responsibility to preach the gospel and to accomplish the threefold great commission was given to none other than the institution of the church that Jesus, the kind of church that Jesus Christ started during his earthly ministry. To believe this any other way opens the door for false claims of authority. It opens the door also for falsified, inventive, and deceptive errors of ungodly teachers and unbiblical and non-ordained assemblies that exist to present counterfeits of God's message. This is what we find. I was telling the men yesterday some things that I became aware of that I just hadn't heard of yet. But there's a thing that has come about, and it's named New Apostolic Reformation. New Apostolic Reformation. Sometimes it's referred to as NAR, N-A-R. So New Apostolic Reformation. You say, what is that? What that is there are churches out there that believe that there is a necessity to reestablish apostles. And not only establish apostles, but in these apostles that would be established, that all other churches across the world would be under their authority to answer to these men. They have scriptures that they think validate those things. You know, let me tell you, there's a problem with this to me. I mean, you have a little bit of LDS, Mormonism, once again, that's being reconstituted, that we have apostles that are here. You know what the problem is with trying to reestablish apostles? Is that there isn't anyone that can meet the qualifications. The qualifications are laid out for us in Acts chapter 1 that you had to be baptized by John the Baptist. And as far as we know, he died about 2,000 years ago. You can't reconstitute that way. Secondly, there wasn't any of us that walked with the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. That also was 2,000 years ago. Thirdly, there's not anyone that is alive today amongst humanity, okay, there's not anybody that is alive that has seen Jesus in his post-resurrection ministry. Oops, three strikes. Now, one strike you're out, but you've got three strikes against you. So the foolishness, the hierarchy, the patterns that are trying to be said here, these types of things, these false premises that are said here. So how shall they preach if they be sent? Acts chapter 13 is the clearest picture that we have in God's Word, the clearest representation of the teaching of God's word that is here, that Luke records for us in Acts 13 in verses 3 and 4. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, this was the leadership of the church and the laying on of hands. There's not anything supernatural about that. The laying on of hands was symbolic of an authority that was given unto these men to go forth. And yet, it's not just with the church that we see that is here. And so they fasted, they prayed, they laid their hands on them. They sent them away. Who's the they? Well, they, you can talk about the people. It's the institution of the church that was in Antioch. And verse 4 tells us, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. Well, which one was it? Was it the church or was it the Holy Ghost? It's not an or, it's an and. They were sent by both. So you have people today, you got men today that are saying, well, I have a divine calling from heaven. I don't know whether you have a divine calling or not, but I can tell you that there are thousands, maybe it's even hundreds of thousands of churches, institutions that attempt to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ that have bypassed the teaching, this teaching in the Scripture. But for us, it's here. And we see that the giving forth of the gospel is this, is that they are sent by the agency of the local church and by the direction of the Spirit of God to go where they are to go. And if you were to continue to read this passage here, and you would see even coming to the second missionary journey that involved not Paul and Barnabas, but Paul and Silas, is that when Paul desired to go into certain areas of modern-day Turkey, the Spirit of God said, no, I don't want you going there. Well, Paul says, I'd like to go over here. The Spirit of God says, I don't want you going there either. I want you to go this direction. The Spirit of God was leading that those men and the team of men that were with them to go in a particular direction. Now, I realize I'm belaboring this point because there's not all of that that is in here. But it's necessary that we understand that men go because they are sent and whom they are sent by. And it's not just merely that Jesus Christ is my head, okay? Truth in the Scripture, there's more to it than that. You're taking part of the information that is there and you're creating something else different with it. To have a little bit of knowledge can be very dangerous. And it can self-impose not only practices, but also principles that are not found in the Scriptures like men believe that they are. Now, we do see this also in verse 15 of our text here, that as they are sent, verse 15 tells us, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. This gospel that is preached, this great gospel that is preached, it exists and it echoes forth to bring peace and to give hope to the hopeless. That's really its purpose. Men may not realize they're in a hopeless situation. They may not recognize that they're in a hopeless condition where they are, but this gospel that is to go forth, how beautiful are the feet. Now, most people's feet aren't that beautiful. There's a little bit of an irony that is there, right? But the message that they bring, that is what is beautiful. The feet that take to the people and to present the message, that's what is beautiful. Isaiah 52 and verse 7 tells us, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings and publish peace and bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. God is the one who is lifted up. God is the one who is exalted. God is the one to whom men ought to put their confidence in, to him is one that they should believe. So how beautiful to give this hope, to bring the good tidings. What is good tidings? What's a synonym for good tidings? Gospel and good news. Good tidings, good news, gospel. There's a good news, God's message to come and to give this hope. And so we see that the parallel that is here, that you find that Paul goes back to the book of Isaiah, as he does in many places, as he writes the book of Romans here, as the Spirit of God gives him leadership and takes him back to where we get this. And remember, Isaiah 52 and verse 7, not very far from Isaiah 53, where we find the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ that he's already talked about previous. Let's look at another one here that we see at the end of verse 14. And how shall they hear without a preacher? So we see that they're sent, but we find that there's a preacher. You can have somebody that's sent, but you know what? He's got to preach. He's got to give forth the Word of God. This is important in our age. Need to give forth the Word of God. The truth that he preaches, the truth that he heralds, the truth that he echoes unto others, it needs to be the Word of God, that which comes from God. The Old Testament prophets, they said this, thus saith the Lord. It was God's message unto the people. And they were to preach it. They were to proclaim it. They were to proclamate it. The preacher of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel is that by which God saves. A person does not ever get saved without hearing the gospel message. That is contrary to the teaching that some would say, well, I believe that God saves a person and he just saves and people will be saved, but they may not know. That's just stupidity. When God saves a person recognizes, they understand that there was something wrong in their life. That's why they came to Him. Ordaining a person to salvation, choosing a person to salvation is not the same thing as actually being saved. Those are two different events. One where God declares a person to be saved and that what He will do in bringing Himself and what He has purposed to do, that we find in many New Testament scriptures, and even going back to the Old Testament, we find even as we read in Deuteronomy that God chose Israel. But it's quite another thing for them to come in saving faith. It's quite another for God to save a person. People get saved by the hearing of the gospel. The gospel must be present. Well, what about people that never hear the gospel? Well, what is the end conclusion that we need to come to if a person ever hears the gospel? They're not going to get saved. You have to hear the gospel. It's by the gospel that God saves people. It's important for us to recognize that it is by the gospel that God saves. And the gospel is this, is that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and the third day He rose again according to the Scriptures. It's the message that Paul declared for us just a few verses back here in Romans chapter 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe who He is in the person of Christ, believe that He is Lord, that He is Savior, recognizing, understanding that He is the one that His atonement, that His sacrifice on the cross made sufficient atonement. It was a vicarious atonement. It was done in our place for us. If a person does not hear that message, if they don't hear the message that they are sinners before God, that they've broken His law, that they're under His judgment, they cannot and will never be saved if they don't hear that message. It is compelling for us to understand that. To understand that we are to be watchmen, that we are to be delivering that message, not bypassing opportunities, but caring about the lost, having compassion towards the lost, desiring to see people saved, to coming to receive Jesus as their Savior. Let us understand that this is our responsibility. And so the preacher, he goes with a message. God saves people. Now, He can save people by the reading of the Word. And I suppose He's probably saved some even by reading some gospel tracts. But let's have some clarity on this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And notice with me, if you would, in verse 21 and verse 24. It says in verse 21, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." It's the preaching of the gospel. It's the preaching of the message. Verse 24, "And my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power." Preaching is necessary. Preaching is necessary. God has ordained to save through the instruction of the gospel. Yes. But also God has ordained to save through the preaching. Why is it necessary? Why is preaching necessary rather than reading only? And once again, God can save that way. But here's what I believe that we need to understand in this, is that when there is preaching, there is an exhortation to repent, to turn from your sinfulness, to turn from your self-righteousness, to look to God, that God does not accept those things. People have to be told, commanded even, of what to do. It's a place where, you know what, we do with a holy zeal, do with a reverence towards God. Mark 1 and verse 15 says, "In saying the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel," is the message that was preached by John the Baptist, was the message that was preached by Christ, was the message that was preached by the apostles, was the message in the first century that was preached by pastors, was the message that was preached by the prophets, the New Testament as well, was the message that was preached, I guarantee you, from even the deacons, and either men and also men of the assembly. God has ordained to save through instruction. God has ordained to save through the preaching. God has ordained that a holy zeal be evident in the preaching of the gospel. You must repent. and to let people know they must repent. We use a lot of terms nowadays, just thinking about this and pondering this portion of the scripture, we use a lot of terms. I'm going to share the gospel. It's great that you share the gospel, but we need to exhort people. Let them know, look, you must repent or you're going to suffer God's judgment. You must stop trusting in your own self-righteousness or you will face God's judgment. You must, in faith, look to Jesus Christ alone and His suffering on the cross, His shed blood in your behalf, as the means, the provision, the only means and provision to have forgiveness of sins in eternal life. We need to give that message. We need to be clear with people. We ourselves need to embrace that we need to tell people, you must repent. Praise God that somebody opened up a Bible to us. Praise God that we were in a preaching service. Wherever it happened, however it happened, that we heard the message, and however it was given unto us, however it was told unto us, however it was commanded unto us, the Spirit of God used it to bring us unto Christ. Let us remember that, you know what? That God sends preachers. Sends them to the church. But let us remember that you've got the heart of the message. You've got the gospel itself. But let us remember this, to command, to exhort people that you must repent or there is no hope. And God says, whosoever shall call upon me, whosoever looks to me in repentance and faith, looks to my Son in this way, I will not push you away. I will not turn you away. I will not hold my hand out so that you cannot come any further, but rather I will embrace you to myself and I will forgive you. What a glorious and a grand message. Let us go out and give some hope to people this week. Let us be an encouragement and point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask God to help you, to help us as an assembly, you know what, that we can be clear in the gospel that we present, and not just in the presentation, but not to neglect to tell them you must repent. Let's stand and have a word.